Well, over the last couple of weeks, God has really been dealing with me on grace. And if you'll remember last week, when I was preaching to the youth, I talked about grace. And we're going to be talking about grace in detail today, and this is one of those unique situations for me. Usually I use quite a few notes. God's got me down to a very few notes, and then we're going to be reading verse by verse and seeing where God takes us. And we've dealt, God and I have dealt on this all week. And actually, the scriptures that I'm going to be using today, we could literally preach on every single Sunday for the next 12 months and not exhaust these scriptures. So we've got a lot of ground to cover, but I'm going to do my very best to make it as simple as I possibly can. Grace is special favor with God. Special favor with God. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to comprehend. That God wants to give us, to give me, special favor. Or if I want to be in anybody's favor, it's God's favor. And when you study the word of grace out, it says it's things that lead to joy, pleasure, delight, and being in someone's favor. Now let me tell you right up front, that's God's will for your life. God wants us to live in joy. Remember the verse of scripture that says that he wants our joy to be full? God wants your joy to be full. Now, let me tell you this up front. Your joy and your happiness are two different things. Happiness comes from the things happening around you. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from deep down having that satisfied relationship with God. Your life can absolutely be falling apart, and you can still have joy. You can still have that peace. And that pleasure, and that delight. You know, grace, and in fact, let me put it this way, the doctrine of grace, because we need to understand it is a doctrine. In fact, it's mentioned 131 times just in the New Testament. And when I started looking at this, I was very tempted to take every single verse and preach a week on that verse on grace. You know how long I could preach on grace? 131 Sundays. Okay, two of you got excited. But it is a very important doctrine in the Scriptures. It's one of the very most important doctrines in the Scriptures. I can prove it to you. For by grace are you saved. Folks, without grace, you're doomed to go to hell. Without God's special favor, nobody could be saved. That fact alone makes grace so important in our lives. And yet we don't really have a comprehension of it. And in fact, let me just go ahead and talk about this. Remember last week, those of you that were here, I kind of got off on a sidetrack and started talking about some people think God is out to get them. Well, that's not biblical at all. And if you'll remember, I got a little heated over that last week. And like I said last week, fortunately, I've never heard anybody here say it, but it's amazing to me the number of people in the world, people in church that thinks God is against them. Well, folks, that is not true at all. If God was against you, first of all, he would have never saved you. He would have just let you go straight to hell. Second of all, he would have not told us. He said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's special favor is much more than the sin. So God is not against us. When bad things happen in our lives, God did not do that to you. John tells us that Satan is the one that came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if anything bad happens in your life, Satan did it. If it is a good or perfect gift, God did it. God's word tells us that he did. God is a God Well, he is a God of love, but God is love. And we need to understand that. He is not evil. He is not out to get us. And we're going to substantiate that today because God is love and God is full of grace. More than we can comprehend. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son, and I want you to think about this today like you've never heard this preached before, because we're going to be pointing out some things to you that you may have never heard pointed out before. Like I said, God and I have spent at least one full week, probably a week and a half, really going over this parable. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've read Luke 15 in the last week and a half. I have read it and studied it and dug, and I tell you folks, God's grace just oozes out. In fact, it doesn't just ooze out, it just all explodes out of these scriptures as we read it. Now, before we get started with reading the parable, let me tell you a couple of things. We're going to be reading down through there, stopping and pointing out some things as we go down through there. Second of all, there's some things in that parable that I think we would already agree on. The first thing I think we would all agree on is that the father in the parable is a type of the father. Understand what I'm saying there? That the father in the parable is a type of the God Almighty Father that we serve. And in the same characteristics that he has, God has. And so that type is very strong there. The younger son is a type of the backslider, someone that voluntarily left the presence of God, left the will of God, and said, I've got a better way. I'm going to go out on my own. Boy, what a horrible situation that turned out to be, isn't it? But that younger son, when he comes back, we need to also realize that he is no longer the proud, arrogant son. But he's full of repentance. He's so sorry for his sin. You can just see it. And as we read down through here, I can just see him sitting there crying and weeping profusely over his horrible sins that he has done against his father. And then the older son, one that we don't look at very much, he is a type of the religious people. Now, those of you that know me know that being religious is not a good thing. It was the religious people that killed Jesus Christ. It was the religious people that make a mockery of salvation. You don't want to be religious. You want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to be righteous. The religious people are the ones that are in the church, and they do everything just like they're supposed to do it, but they don't do it to build a relationship. They do it because it's supposed to be done that way. And we're going to see that this older son never left the father, and he was very proud of the fact that he never left the father. But we're also going to see that he did not have the heart of the father. That's the saddest thing to me in this whole parable. Here the elder son was with the father this whole time. But the characteristics of the father, the attributes of the father, never rubbed off on the older son. Now, I'm going to do something today also that I don't normally do, but God's led me to do this. I'm coming down to join you folks. I know that'll scare some of you, won't it? I will warn you, me coming down here could send somebody to the hospital. And if you're wondering how that works, Randy Burris that we had here a few years ago, I was preaching, and there's nobody sitting here today, so I can do this. I was preaching a revival in his church, and Brother Andy's sitting right here, and I was preaching on God compelling people to come in, or telling us to compel people to come in. I grabbed Randy by the right arm and just about jerked his arm off to compel him, and he didn't get up. So I just about separated his shoulder. So we're not trying not to do that today. But in St. Luke chapter 15, I said we're going to take this starting in verse 11, verse by verse, and just see where the Lord leads us today. It says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and the Father divided unto them his living. First sign of grace, right there. The younger son came and said, give me what is rightfully mine. And the father, being no respecter of persons, divided the inheritance among both of the brothers. He didn't have to do that. The inheritance was not rightfully the younger son or the elder son until after the father died. So we can already see that heart of compassion, that heart of grace, right from the very, very beginning. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, let me stop right here just a second. I've heard all sorts of speculations on what riotous living was. We don't know. We really don't know. All we know is that he was away from the Father, out of the Father's will, and he wasted everything he had, and he was morally bankrupt as well as financially bankrupt. What he did, we don't know. We just know it was sinful, horrible stuff. So there's no need to speculate on that, just that he was away from the Father. In verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he didn't plan this out very well, did he? He wasted everything that he had. This famine hit, and then he started to realize, what have I done? Verse 15. We've got to get the foundation here to get down to the meat of this. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. Now, folks, two things we need to see there. It says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. That word joined doesn't mean that they asked him to come. That word joined means that he forced himself on somebody. He literally badgered them until they said, okay, you can feed our pigs and we'll pay you. He was pushing himself off on them. That was not his personality, but he was that desperate. And for a Jewish boy to feed pigs was the most degrading, debased, despicable thing that they could do. They hated pigs. They despised pigs. But he had gotten so low that he said, let me feed your pigs. In verse 16, and he would fain have filled his body, or his belly, with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, folks, again, we're not even getting to the message yet. All this is intro, okay? He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn husk that he was feeding the pigs. Now, I don't know if you've ever fed pigs, but the stuff you feed pigs is not good. In fact, when we were feeding the pigs, we called it slop. We used to feed the pigs pig slop, and that's exactly what it looked like. And it said that he would have eaten the pig slop, but the owners of the pigs wouldn't even let him have it. They were mistreating this young man greatly. I'm glad they did. It made him miss home, didn't it? Made him miss the father. In verse 17, and when he came to himself, boy, when he came to himself, we need some people that come to themselves. We need some people that get sick and tired and fed up of the world and finally says, the world is treating me horribly. I need to go back to the Father and completely repent and give my life back to the Father. We need some people that have what we used to call old-fashioned conviction on their lives and get sick and tired of the pig slop that's in our lives. Get sick and tired of wallowing around with the pigs and realize that God has something far greater than that for us. In fact, we're going to see here in just a second that this young man said, I don't even have to go back and be a son. My father's servants have it so much better than I've got it now. I'll go back and just beg to be a servant. Folks, the world has nothing to offer you except pig slop. And the Bible says it is pleasurable for a season. It's short. And once you get around pig slop and you stay around it for a while, it starts to stink. And I really hope you come to yourself and realize what the Father has for you. This young man says, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, let me stop right there. This is on the other side of the grace. We are sons of God, daughters of God, when we've been saved. But when we realize that we are nowhere even close to worthy to being sons and daughters of God without Jesus Christ, and go to the Father and say, God, I know that I'm a son. And I'm going to continue to be a son, but I'm going to serve you like a servant. Then God's going to be very, very pleased with us, because he wants us to be sons and to be servants willingly. Now, verse 20 is where we really start getting into the meat of this message. And he arose and came to the Father. But when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How close was he to the Father when the Father saw him? He was a long way off. When it said he was a far way off, the Father was looking for him. Folks, what kind of grace is that? God, the Father was standing on the porch. In fact, I even think he's walking up and down the driveway and out in front of the house looking for his son, waiting on him to come back. He was constantly looking. And guess who else was looking? Nobody. Remember I talked about the elder son represents the church? Where was the church? In fact, we're going to see later on that the elder son even got mad when the younger son came back to his father. There's no grace in that. But the father's out there looking for the younger son. He knows he's messed his life up. He knows he's ruined it. He knows he's wasted all of his substance. He knows that he has gone and done despicable things. But he's looking for the son. It said, when he was a great way off, the father saw him. Even in the horrible shape he was in, he left in nice clothes. His father had a great inheritance. And we've already talked about it, they had many servants and they were well fed and had more than enough. So we know these folks had plenty of money. So when he left, he looked good. When he came back, he didn't look good. But yet the father still recognized him. Even at our lowest point, even when we got pig slop all over us, even when we look like we've been out in the world, God still recognizes us as his children. Now, I want you to notice what these next two things said. It had compassion on him. We're going to skip over that part. And here's why. The next word tells us how much compassion he had. This young man was walking, going home to the father, wasn't he? But it says the father ran to meet him. Talk about grace. He couldn't wait to get to the son that had totally, completely messed up his life. The boy was walking, the father was running. Remember the verse in the Bible says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh unto you. Folks, we cannot outrun God. If we'll just take the first step like this younger son did, God will run to meet us. He had so much compassion that he was looking for him, and when he saw him, he took off running. And when he got there, it says he fell on his neck. Now remember, this boy stinks like pigs. I don't know how many pigs he'd been feeding. The farm that we had like 8 or 9 pigs and all the piglets and all that. Well, you couldn't come out of there not smelling like pigs. You'd get that pig mess on your hands and the pig slop on your hands, and you could use Ajax and lava and everything else, and it still stunk like pigs. But the Father's so full of grace, he doesn't even worry about that. He doesn't even let that slow him down. He falls on his neck. And it says that he kissed him. And when you read, dig into that word kissed him, it means he fervently, continuously hugged him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed him. The Father was so glad to see his son. He had compassion on him. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him over and over and over. You know what most of us expect God to do? If we come back to God, we expect God to say, well, I thought you would come back, you lowlife. You're no good for nothing. Why did you ever leave in the first place? And who said you had any right to come back? That's not the kind of God we serve. We serve the kind of God that's standing out there looking for you to come back. The kind of God that when he sees you, he recognizes you. And even though you've been out in the pig slop of the world, he's going to run, and he's going to fall on your neck, and he's going to hug you, and he's going to kiss you, and he's going to welcome you home no matter how you look. We sing that song, Just As I Am, and folks, there's a lot of truth in that song. You can't get clean enough to come to God. You have to repent. And the son definitely repented. And we're going to see here in just a second where he actually repented to the father. But he had already repented in his heart. It was already a done deal. And so the father didn't wait till he got cleaned up to welcome him home. He welcomed him home just like he was. Now in this next verse, we're going to catch something here that I've never noticed before. And this is powerful. Here's the son repenting. It says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants. He didn't even answer him. Now, I had to stop and think about that. Here the son is crying and begging for the father's forgiveness. Father, I have sinned against you. And I'm sure he went into detail about what all he had done and said, Father, I am no more worthy because of all these things that I have done to be your son. And the father turns around and starts talking to the servant. I thought about that. I thought, why did he do that? Well, the reason he did that is he had already forgiven his son. There was nothing to answer. Remember, the Bible tells us that when God forgives us, he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. How's God going to discuss something with you? He doesn't remember. The Father, as far as he was concerned, that was a done deal. It was over with. There was nothing to discuss. The Son said, I'm sorry, I repent. And the Father said, okay, that's great. We're moving on. I don't know about you, but that's one of the strongest statements of grace in this entire parable. When the father didn't even bring it up. And guess what? God's not going to bring it up either. A lot of times we have a problem. We keep bringing our past sins up. But when we ask forgiveness of them, God says he is not only going to forgive us of them, he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forget about it all. And he doesn't want us to keep bringing it up. I heard somebody say the other day, you know, we know that when we're forgiven that God puts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, we need to put our fishing pole down. We keep fishing for the old sins. God's not fishing for them because they don't exist anymore. They only exist in our minds because we haven't fully forgiven ourselves. But look what he did next. Oh, boy. The father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. Now, the best robe was the robe of favor. Oh, when I saw that, I just about did backflips in my study. It's the robe of favor. It's the robe of what's the word I'm looking for? Of being highly exalted. It's the robe you would put on somebody extra special. He didn't say just bring a robe. He said bring the best robe. Folks, that is complete, total grace. And then he says, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the wheat fatted calf. I know your King James doesn't say wheat fatted, but when you go back and study that, they have prepared this calf for a special feast, and guess what? They're getting ready to have that special feast. Finishing up 23, says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and have a party. If you think that doesn't say have a party, then you're going to have to explain to me later on about the music and the dancing. Music and dancing is a party. I don't care what country you're from. The father said, we are going to eat and we're going to have a party. My son, who was dead, is alive. And we're throwing a party. Folks, that is grace all over. In fact, verse 24, it says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to have a major celebration. Now, in verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He heard the party. It was a party. He didn't have to wait till he got to the house. It was a loud celebration. They had the rock band going. And I know some of you don't want to hear about rock bands in church. They had the rock band of their day going. This was a major celebration. And he called, the elder son, called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and the elder brother was angry and would not go in. And therefore came out his father and with grace entreated him to come in. Folks, can you see that? God's not happy with the way the church treats people. You would think the elder brother would be happy that his other brother, even though he had wasted everything, had come home. He got angry. He said, I will not go in. But his father, full of grace, not just for the younger brother, but also for the older brother. The older brother came out and entreated him. He was just as gracious to one as he was to the other. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. What he's saying is, you never gave me a kid, let alone the fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he didn't even have the dignity to call him his brother. He said, but as soon as this thy son, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Can you see the arrogance here? The religiousness coming out in this guy? He's so proud that he's been with the father all this time. He said, I've done everything you've ever asked me to do, and you never even gave me a kid. Not showing his dad the respect that he deserves, is he? Folks, we need to make sure we treat God with the respect that he is well worthy of. And I want you to listen what the father says to him. Because again, it's full of grace. Verse 31, he said, the father said unto him, son. He called him his son. Even though he didn't have the dignity to call his brother, the father said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know what he just told him? Now think about this. You got to really do some studying and some thinking about this. But what the father's saying is, anytime you wanted to have a party, you could have had a party. All that I have is thine. Everything that I have, you had access to all of it. And then the father goes on and says, it was meet, or it was right, or it was good that we should make merry and that we should be glad, for this thy brother. I like that. The father, even though he's full of grace, he has the boldness to tell him, this is your brother, whether you want to admit it or not. This thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Folks, every single verse in that parable is full of grace. Grace to the younger son. Grace to the elder son. The father's heart is full of compassion. He wanted his supernatural special favor to be on both of his sons. Even though the younger son had completely, totally messed it up. And again, you've got to read in between the lines here, but even though the whole neighborhood and the whole community was talking bad about the younger son, the father didn't. Now, I understand as parents, there's times we have to discipline our children, and there's times we have to sit down and have a talk with them, but when they come home and they have repented, we need to have the grace to receive them. Guess what? God has the grace to receive us. And his grace is truly amazing. I said it at the very beginning of this message. The special favor of God. Beyond my comprehension. That God wants to bestow his favor, his goodness, and his kindness upon me. That's amazing. And to know that even if we blow it, and there's been Christians that have completely blown it, there have been preachers that have completely, totally blown it. Some don't repent, but those that do repent, they come right back into God's favor just like they had never messed up. Just like they had never sinned. And see, that's another word we could use talking about grace. Justified. What does justified mean? It means just as if we had never sinned. This son came back just as if he had never left home. In fact, he may have even come back better. Because he now has a respect for the Father, and he understands the Father's grace, and he won't abuse it anymore. I can promise you, this son knows what he has. People that come back to the Lord know what they have. We see people get saved out of the world, people like the Apostle Paul, or you know, somebody that we call a real sinner, and we say, well, how can they be so passionate for the Lord? Because they know what God saved them from. We that have been raised in church, we think being saved is just a part of growing up in the church. We don't realize what God has saved us from. We don't understand the grace that God shed upon us to get us saved. So we're not as appreciative as those that have gone out in the world. So the message for you today is, I don't care if you've never been saved, God's grace is sufficient. God wants to save you, and it's only by His grace that you can be saved. And even if you've been saved and you've got out of God's will and you have backslidden and you've done the most despicable, horrible things that you can, that anybody could ever imagine or describe, God welcomes you back. That's amazing, isn't it? And I hope after this message today that it has sunk into your hearts even greater than it ever has before how much God loves us. He has compassion on us. He will run toward you just like the Father ran toward the Son, no matter what kind of condition you're in. If you will come with a repentant heart, with a heart saying, Father, I am sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry for leaving home. I know now how good I had it. Father, I'm asking you to receive me, and by His grace, He will, and He'll never bring up the past again. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we come before you. Father, I thank you so much for your amazing grace. Grace that even when we have completely, totally gone against you and even drug your name through the mud and done the most despicable thing and lived just like the world. But if we'll come back to you with a repentant heart and sorry for the sin in our lives, that you will receive us back just as if we had never, ever sinned. Father, I thank you for that kind of grace. I thank you for the grace that will save our souls and keep us from going to a place called hell. I ask this morning, Father, that if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, that you would show them your grace and show them it's by your goodness and your kindness that you want them to come and to be saved and to leave their sinful life. And if there's anyone here that's strayed away from you, let them have a vision in their mind of you standing on the porch looking for them, and that you have compassion and that you're waiting on them to come home. And thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.